And we're going to read from the Word of God. So I'm just encouraging you to take your Bible right now. And I'm going to ask you to turn into the Acts of Apostle. And we're going to turn together in Acts 18, verse 18. Acts 18, verse 18. We're going to read that together. Acts 18, 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 19, they arrived in Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 21, but as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is the Lord's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. Verse 24, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. Some other translations will say here with eloquence, and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who, by grace, had believed, for he very vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hand on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your word that speaks to us, Lord Jesus. And I just pray today that you might open up our ears, Lord, so we might hear from you. Thank you so much that you have a special revelation for everyone here today. So we just thank you, Lord. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm just going to tie my shoe here before. Have you ever tried to do a job, but you just don't have the proper tool to do it? It just happened to me about 2 days ago. Somebody came. We had a propane stove at our place, and he wanted to purchase it. And then we tried to hook it up to the propane, but we just didn't have the proper tool to do it. And therefore, he was not able to buy it because we were missing that tool to get it working. You know what? It's really frustrating. And when we don't have the right tool, it's either we can't do the job or we're gonna do it halfway through. And in this passage, we see a man, Apollos, and a man with a powerful call from God to accomplish a big job. He was called to be a preacher for the Lord, a mighty minister for the Lord. It actually seemed like with this calling that God had given him a very special gift, and Apollos was a natural speaker. He was a great minister for the Lord. Actually, this passage says that when he moved from Ephesus to Corinth, that the church gave him a letter of recommendation. That means that Apollos was a good pastor. He was a good minister for the Lord. Although it seems like Acts of the Apostle, they give a very positive picture of Apollos. It still points out to two areas of growth where Apollos needed more maturity to achieve his full potential in the work of the Lord. He was a good minister, but by addressing those two things in his life, he could become even better. The first growth area had to do with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. After Apollos leaves Ephesus, in chapter 19, it says that Paul comes to Ephesus, to the same people that Apollos had ministered to previously. And when he comes to them, he finds out that the Ephesians had not been filled with the Holy Spirit. Actually, the people didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm thinking, if the people that he ministered to, that Apollos ministered to, didn't know about the Holy Spirit, that probably tells us that that dimension of ministry was lacking in Apollos' life, in his own ministry. Friends, how many of you today believe that, like Apollos, that we've been called to a specific ministry? How many of you believe that this morning? That God has given us a special call, and God has not only died for us to wash away our sins, to give us a purpose, to save us, but God has also saved us because he wants to use us. Amen? God wants to use us. He has a call for us. He's given us the gifts to match that calling. However, dear friends, we need the proper tools to do the work of the Lord. Hallelujah. And the first tool that we need is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to direct our path and to give us the power to do that ministry. Hallelujah. Because only the Holy Spirit can multiply our efforts. We can preach the word of the Lord, but if the Holy Spirit is not ministering in front of us, we cannot change hearts. But the Holy Spirit can change hearts, amen? The empowering of the Spirit is probably one of, it's such an important tool to have an effective ministry for the Lord. But that's not where I want to focus this message. There's another aspect where Apollos was lacking. He was lacking in the Word. He was lacking in the Word. Now, the passage says that he knew the Word thoroughly, yet he knew only of the baptism of John. The passage says that in Ephesus, Aquilas and Priscilla, in this passage, they had to take him aside and teach him further into the Word of God. In fact, when he comes to Ephesus, when Paul comes to Ephesus after Apollos, then he finds out that the Ephesians, they don't even know about the Holy Spirit. Apollos lacked in his understanding of the Word of God. And dear friends, to be efficient into the work of God, not only do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not only do we need to be strong in the Spirit, but we need to be strong in the Word. Amen? Maybe like Apollos, he said, well, I have a thorough understanding of Scripture, but you know what? That's fine, but maybe as well, we might have a thorough understanding of the Scripture, but yet still have some gaps. And as the Lord uses you, and as he increases your influence, those gaps are going to hurt you more and more, and they might affect the people around you. Amen? And it's important that we address those gaps that we might have inside of us about the Word of God. Dear friends, our movement started as an emphasis on the empowerment and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I cannot underline that aspect enough, how much we need the Holy Spirit. But where we suffer as a Pentecostal movement is in our knowledge of the Word of God. History shows that Pentecostalism at the beginning of the 20th century was fundamentally an anti-intellectual movement. Intellectualism was always looked down upon by Pentecostals. Somehow we've come to believe that a life in the Holy Spirit is incompatible with knowledge. And let me tell you something, friends. That is wrong. That is not true. A life of the Holy Spirit does not mean that we cannot have the knowledge, that knowledge is not important in our lives. Dear friends, the Pentecostal church is, the Pentecostal movement is struggling, not because of a lack of the Holy Spirit, but because of a lack of discipleship right now. So many Christians do not know the Word of God. They do not know who they are in Christ. They do not know what the power Jesus has given them. They do not know what the will of God is their life. And because of that, they're perishing, brothers and sisters. It's great that we're strong in the Spirit, but we need to be strong in the Word of God. If we don't need the Word of God, then why is it that God has given us the Bible? We need to be strong in the Spirit, but we need to be strong in the knowledge of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, we do not need to be anti-intellectualism to be spiritual. Faith and knowledge are not incompatible. It is possible. Is it possible that when Jesus said that we should love God with all your heart, all your mind, and your soul, that he actually meant it when he said the word mind, that God wants us to love us with our intelligence as well and to know the Word of God. Somehow we think that knowledge kills faith. Well, I'll tell you something. The more I learn about God, the more that I learn about His love and His grace, the more I fall in love with Him. And loving God is also loving Him with our mind, our intelligence. Well, first thing I want you to understand this morning is that it is possible for you to understand the Word of God. It is possible for you to understand the Bible. Many of us grew up in the Catholic Church, and you know, when we were young, we were told, don't read the Bible or you'll go crazy. You won't understand a thing. Well, that is false. You can't understand the Bible. It says in Timothy 2, 3:16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If the Bible is there to teach us, to correct us, to exhort us, that means that it's possible to understand what it says. The other thing I want to say here is that the Holy Spirit reveals the meaning of the Holy Spirit. Of the Bible. The Holy Spirit actually helps us to understand what the Scripture says. Therefore, it is possible to understand what the Bible says. And the other thing I want to say is that in some way that God has made the gospel essentials simple enough that even a child can understand. It's really not rocket science, right? Paul says in Acts 16:31, says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's not that complicated. Amen? Aren't you thankful for that? You don't need an in-depth Bible study to understand the fundamental of faith. It says in John 16, verse 13, it says, but when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. So it is possible to understand what the Bible says. But then there's a third thing to bring some balance to what I just said. There's a third thing that you need to understand. Is that progressive there's a necessity for progressive revelation through the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that is that, yes, the essential points are very obvious in the Bible to an extent that a child can understand. But then there are some other elements in the Bible that we need to dig to understand. The essentials to be saved are very clear in the Bible. But the purpose of God for your life is not merely to save you. God wants you to grow. And there's just so much stuff in the Bible to make you grow. Amen. There's so much food in there. And in such a way that you can read a verse 10 times and then you'll still discover some new stuff in the book. But to get that material to grow, you'll have to study the Word of God. And the more you study, the more you will find out some new stuff for your daily living. Amen? We need to study and study and study the Word because the Lord wants to reveal some new stuff. And every day He has something new to reveal to us so that we can grow on that very specific thing. You might wonder, why is it that Jesus spoke in parables? Why? Because parables hide and then they reveal. So Jesus had a way in parable to hide the truth to some people that He didn't want to hear the truth, and then to reveal to people that showed an openness of heart. And in a way, that's how the Bible works, right? So by reading the Bible, there's some things that are hidden, probably because we're not ready to hear it yet. But then, when we have an openness, and when it's a proper time, then God, the Holy Spirit, shows us a bunch of time through the study of the Word of God. Are you willing to study the Word of God today? Not only to be saved, to have the essentials, but to really dig into what the Bible really wants to tell us. It says in Acts 17:11, "Now the Bereans Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true." They examined the scripture. Now, how are we to study the Word of God to understand it? You know, Paul warns, Peter warns us in 2 Peter 3:15. He says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you in the wisdom that God gave him." He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letter contains some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. So we see in this passage, there's actually a way to misunderstand the Bible. There's actually, you can actually study and have false understanding of scripture. And we need to be cautious of that. There's a specific way that we must read the Bible to obtain the truth. And one way that is not the right way to study the Bible is when you approach it with your preconceptions, your conclusions already done. Amen? Basically, you can take any passage and make it say what you want. That's why the church is so divided, right? Because people misinterpreted the passage. Yet, I believe that the scripture has one meaning. Fundamentally, it says one thing. But there's a proper way to find out what it actually means. And that's through inductive Bible study. A deductive Bible study is when your mind is pretty much set on something, and then you approach the Bible and you make it say what you want it to say. An inductive Bible study is like, okay, let's sit down and really study this and listen to what it actually says. That's an inductive Bible study. Now, what does it look like? What is an inductive? I'm going to give you 3 steps, okay, to make you good students of the Word of God for an inductive Bible study. First step, observation. What does the passage actually say? Well, the first thing to observe a passage correctly, you need to determine, okay, you need to determine the context of the passage. So, if you read a verse, not only do you need to study that verse, but you need to study whatever that comes before and what that comes after. You need to figure out what's the train of thought. You know, one thing that made me laugh in the last election, federal elections, is that phrase that they captured on video from Justin Trudeau. He says, "Well, the budget is just going to balance itself," right? It just really annoyed me every time I saw that on TV. I says, "That's not fair. I want to hear what he was talking about, you know? What was it saying?" Well, you can't just take something out of context and just say, "Well, I figured out what it means." You know, you need to say, what's the train of thought? What was Paul trying to really say in his letter? And then you try to figure out what this passage actually means. The second thing you need to do is you need to examine the verse you're studying per se. So you need to say, what does it say? So you ask yourself the fundamental questions: who, what, when, where, how, why. You look at the passage in every possible angle that you can. And then you examine the language. So that's really important here. You need to figure out what's the literary gender. And that's where people get lost a little bit when they study the Bible. They don't understand literary genre. I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, but basically, you know, there are different types of literature, okay? And every type of literature has its way of understanding it. So, for example, then you have the historical books in the Bible, okay? You have the Acts of the Apostles, and then you have all the First King, Two Kings. They tell stories. They teach us the revelation of God by telling us the stories of man. Now, the thing we need to understand is that those men, they did good things and then they did bad things, right? And it's not because somebody was good that everything he did was good. And that we have to learn not only from his successes, but his failures. It's not because David did that, that necessarily that we need to be doing that, right? Just that's an example of a literary genre, okay? Another example. Let's talk about the poetic books, the Psalms. Now, in the Psalms, the writers, they spill out their emotions, right? So when you vent, do you actually mean everything you say? No, right? When you're angry, you'll say, you know, and sometimes we read David's, oh God, you know, kill all my enemies, you know. Was that okay? No, it was not okay. You know what I mean? So sometimes when we read the Psalms, it's not always teaching us what to do. It's not telling us that we should kill people, you know. So we need to be cautious in the Psalms. It's not because the author says us that he's actually necessarily telling us that's what we should be doing. It's part poetry. We need to dig a little bit deeper to understand what does it mean to us. There's so much stuff I could say. You know, we could talk about Proverbs. What are Proverbs? Proverbs are general statements of lives. They're not absolutes. And sometimes we take Proverbs and when you treat them as absolutes, you know, it says, raise a child into the ways of the Lord and they will not depart of truth. Well, I grew up in the church. 3/4 of the youth group today, they don't follow the Lord anymore. It's just a fact. But it is a principle of life where God is telling us, raise your child in the way of the Lord. You know what I mean? And that child will always keep the truth in his mind. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't have the right to make his decisions anymore. You know? It says somewhere else in Proverbs, it says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes the ways crooked will be found out. Well, I don't know. I've walked in integrity in the past and I got in trouble for it. Has it ever happened for you? I've seen some crooked people that's gotten away with it. I've seen that a lot of times. They're not absolutes. They're general rules. But sometimes, you know what? God's will gets bypassed by man. God wins at the end, but then he leaves the free will to man, right? So it doesn't always happen exactly like it should, really, basically, because of us, sinful man, right? I could go on so much. There's so much stuff I have written down here, but I don't think I have time. Epistles, you know, Paul's written some confidential mail to some people, and we're just there, and we're jumping into these confidential conversations, and we take things into out of context, right? It's like I write a letter to my wife, says, don't eat chocolate, right? And then somebody jumps into my mail, says, oh my goodness, Pastor David said we're not allowed to eat chocolate anymore. Right? But then what you don't know is that my wife actually is allergic to chocolate, right? But we do that with Paul. Paul was addressing some specific issues in the church. And, you know, some of the stuff that he says needs to be contextualized before we make it a broad application for the whole church of Jesus Christ. It's really important. Now, all right, you think we don't need to study the culture and the context? Okay, well, it says in the Bible, you know, Paul says that we should give holy kisses to each other. You know, in that time, people kiss each other on the lips. So if you want to take the Bible literally, you know, and everything, then we should, after service, I will be expecting the men to kiss each other on the lips. It's not always how it works. Bible study needs to take the literary genre into consideration. All right, I'm just going to skip some stuff here because I'm getting excited here. Then you have to raise some important questions. Once you've done all this, raise some questions. Ask yourself, and then start doing some research and see what you think and then see what other people think. And that's how you'll progress in your understanding of the passage. All right, so observation is the first thing. Second thing, you need to, interpretation. You need, what does this passage mean? I know what it says, but now, what does it actually mean? mean? And for that, again, you need to do a research on the cultural and historical context of this passage. How did the people dress, or if that had an effect? What was going on in the political situation at that time? You know, it says in the passage in Matthew, it says that there's a woman that came and she grabbed the fringe of the cloth of Jesus. What is that? If you don't know what that is, you're missing half the meaning of the passage. But if you do some research, and maybe that could be your first Bible study, what is that fringe? What did it mean for the Jewish people, that fringe? And once you understand that, pow, brand new meaning of that passage. So that's your homework for tonight. Do a research on the author, the audience, and the situations that actually brought the writing of this situation. What was going on? Why was Paul writing? Why did Luke write his gospel? You can find that in the introduction of the Bible. You can find that in so many books and so forth. Do a research on some of the keywords and themes in this passage. You know, you can look into Bible dictionary and so forth. Look for other uses of this word in the Bible. It's called what we call cross references. You know, I really believe the Bible is coherent. So if you look in other passages, you can actually shed light on a passage that's not so clear. You can shed light within a passage that perhaps is more clear. Okay. You know, I've heard some people say, you know, that there's this passage in Timothy that says, don't rush into laying down hands on people. You know, and I've heard say, you know, when people go to the altar, don't rush to go pray for them because they might have things in them that they'll transfer on you, you know, like some demons or whatever. And I'm thinking in my mind, it has nothing to do with what this passage is talking about. If you look into the context of Timothy now, and you go into 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul says to Timothy to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying down on hands. And the laying down on hands in Timothy, it was the way in which the church commissioned people for ministry. You know, so in other words, what this passage says, don't rush to lay down on hands on people. It's like, well, don't rush to establish people in leadership into church. Take time to examine their character before you do that. That's what this passage means. Okay? So we need to make sure that we do some cross-references, especially when it's in the same book, okay, by the same author. Then use some commentaries. Don't depend on commentaries. Do your own study and then go to commentaries. But sometimes commentaries says, hey, you know what? I missed that. And this author here is telling us a little bit more of some of the stuff we made. Be cautious about internet. You know what? The thing about a book, at least, is it was somehow filtered because it went to a publisher and, you know, there's some people that actually filtered on the internet. Anybody can put anything in there. And it's not been filtered. So be very cautious. And then the third step. So first step is observation. Second step is interpretation. And then the third step would be application. You know, what does this passage mean for me today? You know, what is similar with the situation that is similar with me? If we read in the Old Testament and we read about God commissioning Israel to go and to exterminate all the sinful nations around them, what's the application for us today? Does that mean we have to go to war with the United States tomorrow? We have to go to war with it? That's not the application that we see there. But maybe the application is that we need to get rid of sin, you know, in our lives, and we need to get rid of some temptations around us. Maybe that's what it means. So, yeah. So I'm just going to wrap up here today. What is your knowledge of the Word of God? And I'm just going to invite the worship team to slowly move forward, maybe lead us in a song. Maybe you've figured out what it means to be filled of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you figured out, you can say, I am strong in the Holy Spirit. Maybe if you've come to actually think that a life in the Spirit is incompatible with the life in the Word of God, with the knowledge of the Word of God. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit yet to be strong in knowledge. Well, that is false. That is false. I agree, knowledge without the Holy Spirit is just dry. Amen? So dry. It's the life of the Spirit that brings life to us. But if you flip that around, the anointing of the Holy Spirit without the knowledge of the Word of God is actually dangerous. Passion in itself will not make it. So many churches are going astray in all sorts of directions because of lack of knowledge. Anything that comes, oh yeah, sure. No, it's not biblical. It's not the truth. It's not one or the other. It's one and the other. God wants us strong in the Spirit, strong into the Word of God. And we need both of them desperately. Perhaps we're like Apollos, and we can say, well, I know the Scriptures. I know the Scriptures quite thoroughly, but the Holy Spirit is, no, you need to, there's still some gaps there. You're good, but you know, I'm going to make you grow in influence. You need to fill those gaps. Because you don't want to throw those gaps on other people around you. Apollos was a very efficient minister for the Lord, but he had the humility. He says, you know what? I still have more to learn. He accepted that Aquilas and Priscilla teach him further. So, what's going to be your next step today? I hope that the next step for every one of us would be to have a renewed commitment towards the Word of God. Says, you know what? I really need to start digging into that. Personally, at your home, maybe tonight, every single day, says, you know, I'm going to recommit it to study the Word of God. But I would challenge you to go even further. And here's another step that you could take. Why don't you join maybe a community group in this church? I saw on your website you got some community groups. Where you can actually go with a group of people and study the Word of God together. One thing that I find that's in my own life when I study the Word of God by myself is that I get discouraged, I get demotivated very quickly. But when we're together, it's so much more lively. So I would really challenge you to sign up for one of those community groups in September. But here's another thing. Maybe a next step, another third step that might not be for all of you, and that's fine. But maybe some of you, the Holy Spirit's actually stirring something into your heart. And that message I'm preaching today is just, pow, it's just going somewhere deep into your heart. Maybe God is calling you to a more intensive training into the Word of God into your life. Come and take a course with us at IBQ. Every Tuesday night at Trinity, or come for an intensive. Maybe you don't feel to become a pastor. That's fine. You don't need to become a pastor to come to Bible college. My dad graduated from his bachelor's degree 2 years ago. He's 70 years old. It took him 30 years. He never had any intention to become a pastor. He's just passionate for the Word of God. And then he graduated and he called at the college. He said, what's the deal with that? Like, I'm done? Is there anything else I can't do? It's like, we're not even sure what to do with them at this point. He just wants to grow. Or maybe you do feel a call to become a pastor and you've been struggling with the thought, well, do I really need to go to Bible college? Yes, you do. Actually, I think you really do. If the disciples who ministered mightily into the work of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost had to go through 3 years of Bible college with Jesus, then I'm not sure you can skip that. If you're going to be in front and teaching the Word of God and the people are going to feed on that, you need to preach the truth. You need to be trained to do that. And I would challenge you to come. And God has place some people in that school just for you that have received a special God and anointing upon their lives to prepare pastors for the ministry. And I would actually challenge you to say, like Carissa did, here I am, Lord. I will do it. Let's stand up. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. As Pentecostals, we know what it is to live in the Spirit. And we thank you for that revelation. But we need to rediscover the Word of God. Give us the thirst. Only you can give us the thirst for the Word of God, Lord. I just pray this week that all those people here today, Lord, there would just be some sort of stirring into their hearts. What you would say, you know, my son, I want to teach you some things that will change your life. Come to my word. Love my word. Cherish my word. Meditate on my word. I will show you things that you never thought you'd see. I will increase your passion and your love for me. Come and hear what I have to say today.